You're listening to audio from Queen City Church. Thank you for joining us. We hope this message will encourage you and offer practical steps for a relationship with God that keeps getting better and better.
We are in week number two of a series called This Is Us. And this is a series where for the very first time, we are preaching through our 10 values as a church. And these values are really what makes us uniquely us. It's our DNA as a church. So if you've ever wondered, like, what is this church all about? This is who we are, these values, these 10 values. And really my prayer for this series is that you wouldn't just hear about a church's values, but I challenge you, one, to be here the entire series, but two, to see if those could be values that you adopt personally. Because let's be honest, like, a church is not a building. A church is not just an organization. The church is the people of God, and people have values. And so I'm asking you to pray about making these your personal values. And last week, we talked about our very first value every time that we write it down, and that is Jesus is our message. That our message is not religion. It's not self-help. Our message is not opinion. Our message is not behavior modification. Our message is Jesus. And today, if you're taking notes, which I hope you are, on our birthday Sunday, we're going to be talking about our second value, and that is people are our priority. Today, we're going to be talking all about that value, that people are our priority, and here's how we would describe this. And by the way, all these are on our website, and here's how this is a breakdown of this value. It says that we are all about people. We believe that people matter to God, and so they should matter to us. People are our greatest asset. We value people. We celebrate people. We invest in people. We care for people. We love all people, regardless of race, gender, lifestyle, or socioeconomic background. We prioritize people. People are not projects, but precious to God and to us. We are a reaching church, an inviting church, and a welcoming church. People are our priority. Listen, programs are not our priority. Positions are not our priority. Politics, thank you, Jesus, are not our priority. No, people are our priority. And today, I want you to not just know that people are our priority, but I want you to know why people are our priority and then what that can actually look like in our everyday life. But first, I want to pray and I want to invite God, because here's what I believe. I believe that none of you are here by accident. Whether you're here for the first time or you've been here all 210 weeks of our church, I believe with all my heart that God has you here for a reason. He wants to speak to you, not for you to hear a man, but to hear from him. And so we believe so strongly in not playing church, not going through religious motions, that we want to open up this book and see what God wants to say to us today. And so let's open up our hearts and our minds and let's invite God to do whatever he wants to do. So God, we thank you for today. I am so grateful for our church. I'm so thankful for this special day where we get to celebrate our birthday as a church. But God, right now, we're going to open up your word. And I just ask in Jesus' name for you to speak through your word today. We don't want to go through motions. We don't want to play church. We want to hear from you. And so God, would you open up our eyes to see you today? Would you open up our ears to hear you so clearly today? And God, my hope and prayer is that as we hear from you, that when we walk out of this place, we are different than how we walked in. And God, we will give you all the credit and all the glory. We thank you for Jesus. And it's through him that we pray. And everybody said, amen. So I want, before we jump into the actual text today, I want you to imagine with me, what if we had the technology where I had a camera and I was able to have this camera and point it at you, and whoever I pointed the camera at, whatever you were thinking, actually came up on the screen behind me. We don't have that type of technology yet, but just go with me. Like, just imagine, what if we had that type of technology where we pointed a camera at you and whatever you were thinking came to the screen? For some of you, you may be thinking about like relationship situations that are going on in your life right now. Maybe if you're a parent, you're thinking about your kid. Maybe you're thinking about your spouse, or maybe there's a friendship situation that's happening right now in your life. Maybe you're thinking about your job or your business, or maybe a promotion that you're up for right now. And maybe you're thinking about something connected to your job. Maybe there's a big decision that you need to make and it's like, you're just thinking about it all the time. So if we pointed that camera at you, like that's what would pop up on that screen is that decision that you need to make. Maybe it's a health situation that you have going on right now. Maybe you're even right now just thinking about, where am I going to eat lunch today? And that's what's in your mind right now. Maybe right now you are thinking about like that Bengals and Cowboys game that's coming later this afternoon. And man, we need to start 1-1 in Jesus' name. And maybe the fantasy football players right now, you're just thinking about those last minute lineup decisions right now. And who do I need to start in that flex spot right now? And you're just thinking about that. Maybe you're single in here and you're just looking around, scoping and hoping and just admiring all of God's beauty right now that's in the room. And I had a guy come up to me, he said, you know what, man? People at your church are beautiful. And I'm like, yeah, they're beautiful. And so maybe you're just admiring God's creation right now. But what if we had that type of technology? What would show up on the screen? Now imagine with me, what if Jesus himself was here and he was sitting with us and he was here in the flesh and we took that camera and we stuck that camera on Jesus? What would come up on the screen? And let me just go ahead and tell you, that one's easy. Because if we took that camera and pointed it at Jesus, here's what would come up on the screen: people. People would come up on that screen. Because Jesus was always thinking about people. He was always loving people and serving people and helping people and caring for people. He was always noticing people. In fact, when you read through the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that tells the eyewitness accounts of Jesus's time here on planet Earth, one thing that blows me away is that he's always surrounded by crowds, but he never sees the crowd. Whenever he's surrounded by crowds, he sees people because he's always noticing people. And even on his most difficult day, like the hardest day of his life, the day where he would die on a cross to pay for our sins, even on that day, if you think about it, he was thinking all about people. When he was nailed to a cross, going through agonizing pain, you know what the Bible says that he was thinking about? He was thinking about, is my mom gonna be taken care of? And he's thinking about the person that's hanging to his right, and he ends up having a conversation with the criminal that's being executed away from him and ultimately saves his soul. And then think about this famous prayer that he prays in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, where he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. So listen, even in that moment, right before his death, he was thinking about the people who put him there. So there's no doubt that if we stuck that camera and pointed it on Jesus, that what would be on the screen is people, because people were Jesus's top priority. So if you want to know why we as a church have this value that people are our priority, it's simple. People are our priority because people are Jesus's priority. So if you want to know why we have this value, it's right there. People are our priority because people are Jesus's priority. Let me put it this way. People are our priority because we follow Jesus. That is what a Christian is. A Christian is a follower of Jesus, which means we do what he does, what he did. We live how he lives. We prioritize what he prioritizes. And Jesus, no doubt, prioritizes people. And so today, what I want to do is I want to look at a story in John chapter 4 that I think beautifully articulates this value. God put this on my heart this week. John chapter 4, starting in verse 3, it says, "So he, Jesus, he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. And eventually he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, he sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water from that well, and Jesus said to her, 'Please give me a drink.' And she was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. And the woman was actually surprised, for Jews refuse to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, 'You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?' And Jesus replied, 'If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water.' 'But sir, you don't even have a rope or a bucket,' she said, 'and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water?' And Jesus replied, 'Anyone who drinks this water from this well will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life.' 'And please, sir,' the woman said, 'give me this water and I will never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water.' And then Jesus kind of abruptly changes the subject. And he says, 'Go and get your husband.' Jesus told her, 'I don't have a husband,' the woman replied. And Jesus said, 'You're right. You don't have a husband. For you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth.'" I love her response. "Sir, you must be a prophet." And then she goes on to say in verse 25, "I know that the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. I've heard about the Messiah that is to come." And then in verse 26, Jesus tells her, "I am the Messiah." And just then his disciples came back and they were shocked to find him talking to a woman. But none of them had the nerve to ask, "What do you want with her?" or "Why are you talking to her?" And the woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village telling everyone, "Come and see a man who has told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" So the people came streaming from the village to see him. I love this story. And I think it's a beautiful example of this value that we're talking about today, that people are our priority. And so the question today is, what can we learn from this example? And as I was spending time with God this week, I felt like he gave me three things to challenge you with when it comes to this story that we can not only be able to express in our church, but express in our individual lives. And here's the first one, is that because people are our priority, we will always welcome everyone. We will always welcome everyone. And Jesus does this so well in this story. In fact, like, you need to know that Jesus having this one conversation would have been so controversial that not only was he a single man that was talking to a stranger who was a woman, but he was a Jewish man that was talking to a Samaritan woman, which did not happen in that culture. In fact, like, between those two groups of people, there was extreme hate and prejudice and racism between those two groups of people. And not only that, like, Jesus was known already at that time for being a religious leader. He was known as being a rabbi and a teacher. And for him to be able, as a rabbi, to be talking to a known sinner with a scandalous past. And it was a big deal. And that's why the disciples at the very end, like in verse 27, they're so shocked to see him having this conversation. That's why she herself was so shocked in verse 9. And by the way, this is one of the reasons why I love Jesus so much. There's so many reasons that you can love Jesus, but this is one of my favorite ones because it's so clear to me that Jesus is the ultimate bridge builder. Like in one conversation, he builds a bridge across gender lines, racial lines, and spiritual lines. In one conversation. Listen, everyone had a seat at the table with Jesus. And I want you to know that that is the Jesus that we follow. We are called to follow that Jesus, which means if everyone has a seat at the table of Jesus, that means everyone should have a seat at our table. That's a big deal. We need to understand that that is the Jesus that we follow. So let me make this crystal clear. Maybe you're new to our church. Maybe you've been around here for a while, and I need to remind you. Let me make this crystal clear. Our church welcomes all people. That is who we are. So no matter your background, your beliefs, your age, whatever generation that you fall under, whether you are Gen X, Gen Y, whether you're a millennial, whether you're a baby boomer, it doesn't matter. Like whatever, and no matter your age, no matter your gender, your race, your skin color, your sexual orientation, your past, no matter what you did last night, no matter how much money you make, no matter where you are in your spiritual journey, whether you're an atheist or an agnostic, whether you're just exploring faith, or maybe you're brand new to faith, or you've been following Jesus for decades, or you're somewhere in between. It doesn't matter which side of town that you live on. It doesn't matter which side of the river that you live on. And guess what? It doesn't even matter where you went to high school. I had to learn that about this city. People ask, where'd you go to school? And I'd tell where I went to college. You're like, no. Where'd you go to high school? And by the way, I'm just gonna be honest. I think it's why God brought me from the outside. I'm not originally from here. I'm from Middle Tennessee. I got a Middle Tennessee public school education. We didn't come first on any list. But I believe God brought me here because nobody cares where I went to high school. People are like, where'd you go to high school? Cheatham County Central High School. You care? No. Okay, we're cool, right? Yeah. Listen, it doesn't matter any of those things. You are welcome here. Let me nice. You are welcome here. You are welcome here. You are welcome here. No matter where you are in your spiritual journey, no matter what your past looks like, no matter where you grew up or how you grew up, you are welcome here. If you have a pulse, you are welcome here. And by the way, we don't welcome all people here because of culture. We don't welcome people because it's the popular thing to do. We don't welcome all people because we're woke. We welcome people, listen, because we are followers of Jesus. That is why we welcome all people. And so when I read this text, I see that so clearly. Jesus, he throws his arms open and he welcomes. But then I see number two, something that we can learn from this example is that not only will we welcome all people, which by the way, is the very popular point. Everybody's like, yeah, let's go, amen. Preach it, you know. Everybody likes that point. This one isn't as popular. And I know that, but it's just as true. We are called to welcome everyone. But then number two, we will always tell the truth. Always. We will always tell the truth. And when you look at this story, like you see crystal clear that Jesus never holds back the truth. In fact, when I read it, I'm like, man, Jesus, he just goes straight for the jugular. He doesn't even mess around. It says in verse 16, he says, go get your husband. Jesus told her. And she's not telling a lie, but she ain't telling the whole truth. And she goes, I don't have a husband. The woman replied, and Jesus said, you're right. And I bet she's thinking, I got away with it. And then he does this Jesus, Son of God thing and reads her mail and says, you don't have a husband. For you've had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. And you certainly spoke the truth. I mean, he just goes straight for the jugular. And if you read this, and maybe you don't know Jesus very well, you may read this and you're like, man, that kind of comes across like very insensitive. Or maybe that comes across like just straight up mean when he brings up this relational baggage. But you need to understand that he wasn't trying to hurt her. Jesus was trying to heal her. You see, like a good surgeon, Jesus only cuts us to heal us. And Jesus, by saying all this, he's saying, hey, listen, young lady, you are trying to find fulfillment in all these other things. You're trying to find fulfillment in relationships, and you and I both know that that's just not working. That there's still, even after all these relationships, after all these trying, there's still this God-sized hole in your heart that you haven't been able to fill. See, and Jesus just knew this principle that I believe is so true. And that principle is that there can be no conversion without conviction. And there can be no conviction without truth. And that's why truth is so important, because truth, it leads to conviction, and then conviction leads to conversion. Now, one of the biggest lies, I believe, of the enemy is that he lies all the time that for you to be welcoming, for you to do point one, you have to compromise the truth. And that's just not true. In fact, I think one of the worst, most cruel things that we could ever do is welcome all people, but then not tell them the truth. And so you need to know that as committed as we are, and we are committed to welcoming all people, our church is just as committed to telling the truth. And we have decided, we have made a decision that truth isn't just going to be what I say, that the truth isn't going to be just what I feel, that we have decided that the Bible is going to be our source and our standard of truth. That means every single week you can expect to gather together as a church, and that we are going to open up this book and see what it has to say to us. We will unapologetically preach this book. Why? Because this book is so much more than just an old, out-of-date history book that is full of lists of do's and don'ts. No, this book is the infallible, inerrant, perfect, powerful, alive Word of God. It is what 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, verse 17 says, every part of Scripture, listen, even the parts that I don't like, even the parts that I wrestle with, even the parts that get all up in my business, even the parts that make me feel so uncomfortable, every single part of Scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the Word, we are put together and shaped up for the task that God has for us. In other words, like through this truth, it equips you for your life. But what I love is that the Bible is very clear how we are to communicate this truth. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, it says, we will speak the truth in love. And you need to know that we are committed to speaking truth that way. We will speak the truth in love, because both are so important. Because truth without love can be straight up mean. Like, you can be so harsh and cutting. Like truth without love can be so destructive. It can actually build up walls and burn down bridges, not build bridges. Because truth without love can be so mean, but love without truth can be meaningless. The best way I describe it, it's like eating a can of Cool Whip when you're hungry. It tastes good, but I promise you it will not fill you up. And that's because it's we need more than just, because that's love without truth. But listen, truth in love is like good medicine that has the potential to help a whole lot of people. And so what can we learn from this is that we will always welcome everyone. And then two, we will always tell the truth. But there's one more thing that I see that's so important. And that's number three, and that we will always extend grace. Always. See, I love that in this conversation, Jesus just didn't welcome her and just didn't tell her the blunt, honest truth and go straight for the jugular with that truth. No, he also extended grace. In John chapter 4, verse 26, he declares what she had been looking for her whole life when he says, "I am the Messiah." The Passion Translation puts that verse this way, where Jesus said to her, "You don't have to wait any longer. The Anointed One is here speaking with you." And let me just pause right here and say, right now, I want you to know that I believe that the Anointed One is here right now and that he's trying to speak to you. And he's saying, "I am the one that you're looking for." In other words, in this verse, he's saying, like, "I know that you've been searching for all these things. I know you've been trying to find fulfillment in relationships. You've been trying to fill this God-sized hole in your heart with all these things, and none of it has worked. But I'm here, and I'm really what you've been searching for. Like, I'm the only one that can bring lasting satisfaction to your soul." It's almost like with this statement, he's saying, like, you do realize that you've been with these six other guys, that you've been married to five and you're with another one, but I'm the true and greatest seventh man that can change your life. See, seven is the number of fulfillment and completion in the Bible. And with him saying, "Hey, I'm the seventh man," what he's saying is, like, your life can be complete now, that you can find true fulfillment like you've never experienced before in a relationship with me. And he extended grace. And just like Jesus extended grace to this woman, you need to know that we are called to be people who extend grace. We are called to be people who are guilty of grace in every single situation. We are called to be people who extend grace to every single person breathing on planet Earth, to be a representation of grace every single place that we go. We are called to extend grace to strangers, to people that we don't even know, that we should live our life in a way that when people get around us, they see and they experience the grace of God. That today, when we go after this and we go to our lives and we go to the restaurants, and that tomorrow when we go to work and we go to our lives and we go to our school campuses, we have the ability and the opportunity and the privilege to be representations of grace everywhere we go. We are called to extend grace to people we don't know. But listen, we are called to extend grace to those that are closest to us. And I think that that's so hard sometimes. I think it's so much easier to extend grace to strangers than it is to our family. And I'm saying, let's be people of grace to our families and to our children and to our spouse and to our close friends and to our roommates. Let's be people who extend grace to those far from us and close to us. Let's extend grace. Let's be representations of grace at our jobs and to our bosses and our coworkers and our employees. Let's extend grace to those people who absolutely drive us crazy. Let's extend grace even to people who drive slow in the fast lane. Let's be people who just extend grace upon grace upon grace. Let's extend grace to people who are lost and far from God. But listen, this is on my heart today. Let's extend grace to each other. Let's extend grace to other Christians, which historically, let's just be honest, the church isn't known for doing that very well. I've heard it said that the church is the only army that shoots their own wounded. And may we not be that. And when people fall, just like Jesus extended his hand to help up and say, "Hey, you may fall six, seven times, but the godly get up again, that we can be people who extend grace even to each other. We are called to be people of grace. One of my life verses that I read every single day is Acts chapter 20, verse 24. And it's I have actually a sign. It's where I do my devos at my house, my individual time with God. And I have a sign that I read every day that says Acts 20, 24. And it says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim, my only goal is to finish the race. I want you to know, especially if you call this church home, I want you to know that as your pastor, I'm committed to finishing my race. I don't just want to start well, I want to finish well. I want to finish my race as a husband to you, Heather. I want to finish my race to our children as a father. I want to finish my race as a leader and as a pastor. And I just don't want to limp to the finish line. I want to sprint through that finish line. And so every day I think about the end. And I'm asking God every day, God, will you help me finish the race? Will you help me finish my race? And let me just say, God wants you to finish your race too. And so my only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me and he's given you. And what is that task? The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. That is our task. That we have, all of us, not just preachers, not just pastors, not just people on leadership teams, but you are called by God with that task. And however that you, whatever your life looks like, we all have the same task, testifying to the good news of God's grace. Church, this is who God has called us to be. He has given us this task. And as long as I'm leading this bad boy, we will be a church that always extends grace, that always testifies to the good news of God's grace. And here is this good news. You may ask, what is that good news? And it's very simple. Is that you and I have a problem. Some of y'all got a lot of problems, but let me just tell you, we all got one common problem. And that problem is sin. It's our mistakes. It's all the ways that we fall short. And that sin, it doesn't make us bad. It's way worse than that. That sin makes us dead. Because that sin, it separates us from God. And the problem is that you and I can't do anything about that problem. Meaning, we can't do anything to solve that problem ourselves. So we can't do enough good things to solve that problem. We can't go to church enough. We can't read our Bible enough. We can't give enough money away. Nothing. We can't serve enough. That you and I, we cannot do anything on our own to fix that problem. But here's the good news. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 4, it says, but God is so rich in mercy. And he loved us so much that even though we were dead, not just bad, but dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. And it is only by God's grace that you have been saved. In other words, that we are saved exclusively and only by grace. So how many of you have ever heard of that beautiful hymn, Amazing Grace? Let me see your hands. How many of you have heard that? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I love that phrase, amazing grace. And do you want to know what makes grace so amazing? See, grace is so amazing because it shouldn't even exist. Because grace is a gift. And you cannot earn a gift. Trust me, whenever you earn a gift, it is no longer a gift, it is a payment. You cannot earn a gift. You can only receive a gift. So the question is, how do you receive that free gift? A few verses later, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it clearly says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you cannot take credit for this. It is a gift from God. So how do you receive that free gift? Because you can't earn it, but you can receive it. All you have to do is believe. Now, in the original Greek, that language, that word believe, it means so much more than just cognitively believing in your mind. A more accurate translation would be, instead of believe in, to believe on, which literally means to put all your faith, all your trust into something. It literally means to go all in with that. Now, I've used this illustration before, but it's the best way I know how to describe it. It's the difference between I believe in this stool. Like, I believe it. I believe it in my mind. That is a stool. That is something that people is designed for people to sit in. It's the difference between that and I believe on this stool, where I put my whole trust, my whole weight. I'm believing that this, I went all in, that I'm believing that this can hold me. I'm not just believing in this chair, I'm believing on this chair. And the good news is that so far in the first 4 years of our church, we've seen 1,105 people believe on Jesus. Yeah, we can celebrate that. But today, what I believe is that we want to extend grace today and give you the opportunity to make this decision, to believe on, not just believe in. And I believe that if you do that, your life will never be the same. And why do we do this? Why do we give people the opportunity every single week to believe on? Because people are our priority. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. I want you to take a moment. We do this every single week. And I want you to take a moment and just, right where you're at, create a quiet space, just you and God, and just ask him this. Just pray this prayer. God, what are you saying to me today? What are you speaking to me? Maybe ask him this, like, what's a next step that you want me to take today? And I believe maybe for some of you that God right now is saying today is the day that you need to be baptized. And you didn't come prepared, but today we're prepared for you. And I'm gonna tell you in just a moment if that's you, what to do. But maybe that's what God's saying right now. It's like you've already believed on, but you never went public. And maybe that is your decision today. Maybe for some of you, you're here and you're far from God. And you need to make the decision right now to receive the free gift of grace. And maybe you've never done that. Maybe you've never believed on Jesus and received that free gift of grace, but maybe you have in the past. Maybe you've made that decision when you were younger, and for whatever reason, you find yourself at church and you're far from God, and today you just need a fresh start. Today you need to go all in. You need to come back to God. And we want to give you that opportunity right now. We're not going to point you out. We're not make you come forward. We have no desire to embarrass you in any way. And all I want to do, if that's you, If you want to believe on, if you want to receive the free gift of grace for the first time or all over again, if you're here and that's you and you want to make that decision, all I want to do is lead you in a simple prayer. And if you want to be included in that prayer, if you know, man, that is my decision today, Pastor Brian, I'm going to ask you on the count of three to put your hand up in the air with nobody looking around as just a sign of faith saying, God, I humbly say I need you. And if you're here and that's you and you want to pray this prayer, I want you to boldly put your hand up in the air on the count of three. One, two, three. If that's you, put it up. Put it up, put it up, put it up. I got you. That's awesome. That's awesome. Anybody? Yes. Yes. It's awesome. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else? Proud of you. Proud of you. It's amazing. You put your hand down. Just pray something like this. Just say, Jesus, I need you. I'm sorry that I've lived my life without you. I repent. I change my mind. I change my direction. And right now, I invite you into every single area of my life. I invite you into my past. I invite you to my present. I invite you to my future. And will you change me? I cannot do that myself. Will you make me brand new? I surrender everything. God, I give you my life. Every single area, I give you my life. And right now, I receive the free gift of grace. I make the decision to believe on, to put all my trust, to put all my weight onto what Jesus has done for me. And today I choose to follow you. Today we are so grateful for Jesus. And it's through the amazing, powerful, awesome name of Jesus that we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Church, can you do me a favor? And can you clap your hands? Come on and celebrate. Come on with those that just made that decision. That's amazing. We are so stinking proud of you. That's awesome.
If there's anything in your life that we can pray for, please visit queencitypeople.com/prayer. For the latest updates on our church, follow us on social media @queencitypeople or visit queencitypeople.com.